Dear friends of Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week, Jamie Smith, who teaches at Calvin, wrote a book called You Are What You Love. You are what you love, not what you think, but what you love. So what's really important, he says, is not what your world and life view is, but what you yearn for. What does your heart want? You know, sometimes when our kids are a bit of a nuisance when they're small. That rarely happens. But when they are, you'll sometimes say, now, what do you want? Right? What do you want? But that's exactly the question that you should ask yourself. What do I want? What is it I want? Because what we want shapes our lives. Now, I don't disagree with that at all, and I'm sure what I'm going to say next Jamie would agree with. And that is this, that what you want, what you love, is in many ways shaped by what you think. I'll give you an example. When I began my ministry a long time ago in Exeter, early, second year into it, there was a fellow in our church whose sister had died of cancer. She lived in Strathroy. I didn't know her. So I went to see John, and we sat at the table, and he started to talk about his sister, how she had fought cancer, and at 36 or so, she died. And she left four small children behind and a husband. And of course, I felt really bad and expressed that. And then there was this quiet, and then John said, to nobody in particular, but just said it out loud, God is cruel. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't say anything, but I did think, if you keep thinking that, if that becomes your conviction, you will never worship again. You cannot love or adore someone that you think cruel, heartless. So what you think matters in what you love. In our passage from Luke, it's very clear that the disciples are all over the map as to who this Jesus really is. It's the Sunday of Easter, this chapter 24. And it begins with the disciples in the pits. Jesus has been crucified. When the women come and say he's been raised, they think it's idle talk, women talk, crazy talk, no sense. And then after that section, Luke talks about the two who are on their way to Emmaus, and they're in the pits, and they're overtaken by this person that they don't recognize, who happens to be Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, what's the matter? And then they say, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know? And then they tell the story, and they say, we had so hoped that this Jesus, who did marvelous things, was the promised Messiah. And instead, the religious leaders handed him over to the powers that be, and they crucified him. And then Jesus says, oh, how foolish you are that you did not understand that the Messiah had to suffer. Then he begins to explain to them the scriptures, beginning with the law of Moses. So then you come to this last section, from which we read. And if you didn't get the English, you got the Chinese. So you got it both ways, and there's no reason for you not to remember what was said. But here, the disciples are gathered together, and suddenly Jesus appears. And the first thing we're told is that they are terrified, thinking it's a ghost. Then Jesus shows them his hands and his feet. And they still can't believe because of the joy. It's just too good to be true. So then Jesus says, just give me something to eat, and you'll see that's me. And then comes the part that you have in the liturgy. He said to them, these were my words to you that I spoke while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, I think that's revealing. He opened their minds. He didn't open their hearts. At least it doesn't say that. He opened their minds. He had to have them thinking clearly about this. And so he opened their minds and then shows them that it is written that the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would succeed David on the throne, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in the name of all nations, in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So there's this business of opening their minds. It's not at all surprising. In Nehemiah, for instance, where they finally find the law and they read the law to the people and the people understand what God wants, we're told, and they went away rejoicing. And Jesus in the Gospel of John says, I'm going to be telling you all these things so that your joy may be filled. And now Jesus is going to open the scriptures to them, because otherwise they would not end up worshiping him at the end of this episode. Now, the thing is, it's just too bad they didn't have tape recorders back there, because I would have loved to have had a recording of what it was that Jesus said about the Messiah having to suffer and be raised, starting with the law of Moses, going through the prophets and the Psalms. And of course, we don't have that kind of record. What we do have is the rest of the New Testament and how they understand it. And there are some isolated verses that are picked out, but N.T. Wright, who is just a first-rate Bible scholar, says we mustn't think that Jesus went through the scriptures picking out texts that showed, for instance, that he was the lamb at the Passover, or that he was the lamb that was slaughtered for the sin of forgiveness. He didn't prove it in that way. Wright says what he taught was that they needed to look at the scriptures, meaning then the Old Testament, but look at the scriptures through the lens of the crucifixion and the resurrection. God had promised to redeem Israel and through Israel, the world. What we learn from the crucifixion is God's way of overcoming sin and suffering. And it was not by destroying the Romans or the Babylonians, but by bearing the suffering and the sin, by becoming sin. What the cross and the passion of Christ underscores is the desperation of our predicament, that it is infested with rebellion and estrangement and sin, and it must die. And it would be the end of the tale, the end of the story, if it were not for the fact that God then took Israel's representative, their man, the Messiah, son of David, son of God, and raised him and made him the first fruit of the new creation, made him Lord of that creation. And now says Jesus to the disciples, you are witnesses of that. And so you must proclaim repentance and forgiveness. And if the whole thrust of Scripture is to overcome the estrangement and to bring us in unity and harmony with God, if the whole thrust of Scripture is to give us life, it's very, very interesting, it seemed to me, that this is not something that only religious people are seeking. I came across something that I found really quite fascinating. Yesterday, in the New York Times, there was a review of a book, a novel, by Don DeLitta. DeLitta? Anyway, he's a very popular writer. I've not read his books. But there's a lengthy review, and he gets high praise whenever he publishes. And his book is called Convergence. And from the review, and it's a lengthy review, I got to tell you that, from the review, it's clear that the book deals with science seeking to stop aging, to reverse aging. And then the reviewer makes the point that Don DeLitta didn't just make this up out of thin air, but this is the very stuff that is coming to us out of Silicon Valley. We have a whole bunch of messiahs there who are spending big bucks to reverse and stop aging. Let me give you some information just to show you how serious they are. This is Larry Ellison, who is the founder of Oracle. Okay? In a biography, he tells his biographer, and this is a quote, "Death makes me so angry." And then the writer says, perhaps he says this to explain why he has given nearly $500 million to medical research to halt human aging. Then the guy quotes, refers to a guy named Pierre Odetar, who is the founder of eBay, and he, and together with his wife, have given millions of dollars to the research of biological resiliency. Then there is the Breakthrough Prize, founded by Berge Aaron, Mark Zuckerman from Facebook, and other tech luminaries, with an annual pot of $3 million going on to researchers who make discoveries that extend human life. And there is Larry Page, founding of Calico, California's Life Company, an anti-aging research center in San Francisco with a multi-million dollar investment from Google. And he says the list goes on and on. And I thought, my gosh, we've got competition. But then I thought, what are they hoping to accomplish to stop aging? That we spend 100 years in sixth grade? And another 100 years as adolescents? And then 500 years in middle age, and then 400 years at Raybrook? And I thought, if they're successful, the end of families. Right now, the way things are arranged, every 100 years, the deck is cleared, and a whole new set of people can come up. If these guys are successful, no more babies. We can't hold it. And then I thought, but this is no competition. We're not after the same thing. Really, when we say that Christ has been raised to new life, and that when you and I are baptized, we die, we drown the old, and we are raised with Christ to a new life, it's not just chronology that's extended. That may not extend at all. It's the quality. What Christ does is He brings us to the tree of life from which we had been separated at the fall. what he does is what we try to do every Sunday, and we do it poorly every Sunday because we're so limited. But every Sunday we go through a service where we draw nearer and nearer and always nearer to our God till he feeds us with himself. It is an intimacy with God that we're after. I mean, if you want this life that Christ offers, that he has won for us, think of what C.S. Lewis says in The Last Battle. He says at The Last Battle that all this time you've been only on the front, on the cover of the book, or perhaps on the title page, but now finally it is time for you to go into the book, and you will find the inside bigger than the outside. And there will be the cry, come further up, come further in. It's a life. It's such a different sort of life. The difference is the difference between an acorn and a tree. The difference is between a zygote and a human being fully grown. It is beyond all imagination what God has in store for those whom he loves. The mind cannot comprehend it, but it's not simply a longer time here. It's further up, deeper in. And the way into this life is not by some medical injection, a tweaking of the DNA. No. Jesus says, you come into this life through repentance and forgiveness. And by repentance, it is not just, okay, I'll try better, I'll try harder. You know, it's not just that you're tweaking your behavior a slight bit. In this repentance, you are turning away from self and turning to God. You are throwing yourself on God's mercy. You are like the alcoholic at the AA meeting that says, I am powerless against this sin, and it is making a mess out of my life, and I need help. This world needs help. And so there's that repentance, and then there's the forgiveness. And then Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I think that is about as countercultural as you can get in this day and age, to be a witness. To say, now listen to this, you're wrong. You're an atheist, you're mistaken. Now, you wouldn't say it quite that way, but I mean, to be a witness, to say, no, the Lord of life is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, G.K. Chesterton, I don't know what the context was, but he said already back, way back in the beginning of the 20th century, that he was afraid that we were on the road to raising a race of men and women who were so timid that they dare not express confidence in the multiplication table. We must be confident. We must be confident that Jesus is Lord. And we must believe with all our hearts that he has gathered us as a people to experience eternal life. I mean, they worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped because he was their redeemer. He was their savior. And so he then says to them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the gift of the Spirit that will empower them to be bold in their witnessing. And so we look forward to every Sunday again to be filled with the Spirit and to be bold to say, for me, there's just no other way than to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.